We have, there's a beautiful scripture passage that we have in your bulletins. You have Psalm 90. So if you want to take that out, just perfect for Thanksgiving. It's actually two passages. There's Psalm 90, which is a long part, and then this beautiful passage from Jeremiah also, and we're just going to read that together. I want to apologize for taking sips of water. I got bronchitis. I've got stuff that's trying to dry me out, so then, you know, you get dried out and you have to replenish, and so.
Sorry about that.
So let's join together in these wonderful words. Lord, you have been our dwelling place for all generations. Before the mountains were brought forth, or you had ever formed the earth and the world, from everlasting to everlasting, you are God. 1,000 years in your sight are like yesterday when it is past. You sweep them away. They are like a dream, like grass that is renewed in the morning. In the morning, it flourishes and is renewed. In the evening, it fades and withers. For all our days pass through the heat and blessing of your love. And at the final counting, our years come to an end like a sigh. The days of our life are 70 years, or perhaps 80 if we're strong. They are soon gone, and we fly away. So teach us to count our days so that we may gain a wise and grateful heart. Satisfy us in the morning with your steadfast love so that we may rejoice and be glad all our days. May your blessings be upon us, and may you prosper the work of our hands. All right. Isn't that beautiful? It's beautiful. And let's just read the next one together. It's very short. Love it. I know the plans I have for you, plans for your welfare and not for harm, to give you a future with hope. Amen. And may God bless our understanding, our embodiment, and our tremendous joy in these words of abundant life. Amen. So there's a cartoon that I saw a number of years ago, and I can't find it again, but it made such an impression on me that I think about it a lot. And what it is this. It was, you know, cartoons, pictures, and little captions and stuff. And the picture is, there's a number of things going on. There's a boy in the window of his apartment. He's looking down onto the street. And as he's looking down on the street, he sees there's another little boy who's riding a bike. And the boy up in the window is thinking, you know, kind of sighing, you know, a little forlorn, going, I wish I had a bike like that, right? And the funny thing is, then the kid on the bike who's riding is looking at someone who's driving a car. And the kid on the bike is going, wow, I wish I could drive a car. Right? And the driver of the car is a little older, and he's looking at someone who's walking on the street, and he's thinking to himself, he's like, boy, I wish I could go for walks again, right? And the person who's walking on the street is getting passed by a runner, right? And you know what happens there, right? You know, well, I wish I could run, right? And then, you know, it keeps going on like this, and then finally there's this homeless person who's looking up at the boy in the window. Right, going, I wish I had a place to live. And I think about that because I think, you know, it's kind of like the way we live sometimes, you know, what we can get into pretty easily. I find myself, you know, that it happens with me, and I think about this when I find myself wanting, you know. I know I'm blessed, you know you're blessed, but we forget, right? It's easy to forget. You know, we can get in a rhythm of expecting. You know, just kind of one day to the next, and we wake up, and things are going, and so forth. And then we expect a little bit more. And then we expect a little bit more. And we just keep kind of expecting. And what happens, and we know the feeling, is that the sweetness kind of starts to die down a little bit, you know, of life. It's like as kids. You know, kids love ice cream, right? They're like, ah, ice cream! You know, it's fantastic! You know, and then you get to an adult, and you're like, oh, you know, I mean, that's good, but, you know, Ben and Jerry's, and, you know, how much percentage of fat content do I like, and, you know, da, 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 da. And then there's like, well, you know, this is good, but, you know, there was that one time, oh, my God, now that was ice cream, right? This comparative happiness is a killer, right? So I'm at the Thanksgiving table, not at my house, one time, and a compliment was given this way. This turkey is really good, but not as good as last year's. Right? That person did not win the Father of the Year award that day or that year. Yeah. But we do this comparative analysis all the time, and we don't intend to. But what happens every time we do this comparative analysis of, you know, of this and how does it compare to that other experience and this, better, worse, and so forth, what we are doing is we keep redefining and redefining and redefining and redefining what it is that is good, what it is that makes us happy, and we actually keep narrowing our window for what will make us happy. And we create this scenario of less and less possibility of jaded. You know, you can call what you know call it what you want. You know, we wouldn't call ourselves jaded. You know, sometimes we say we have a sophisticated palate for life. You know, so it's like a good thing. It's like, well, I'm very selective in terms of what I like. It's like, wow. So that means that some people can be happy with this much stuff, but then you're happy with this much stuff because you're worldly. I don't know. I don't know if that's a good thing. And people say things like, you know, as a result, I'm like, you know, I should be more grateful. And I go, no, you shouldn't. Nope. Nope. You should never have to feel like I should be grateful. Because should and grateful, they don't. That's not going to get you there, right? The thing is that you can be. We're entitled to feel as picky as we want to be, right? We can be as selective as we want to be. We can be as discerning, deserving of you know, of high expectations. I am not going to be satisfied unless I go to this restaurant and the service is like this. You know, like fine. Be dissatisfied as much as you want. But gratitude is that good feeling that we really want, right? And the skill is actually being able to notice the awesome. And actually, the more you can notice the awesome, and that's really both volume and intensity, with the simple things and with the big things, the more we can practice the art of appreciation, which includes different things, different people, different cultures, right? Different ways of life. Wow, that's, you know, it's different from mine. The more you practice the art of appreciation for your benefit, if you're interested, the more happiness level that will appreciate. And to do that, what you do is you've got to, there's a trick to it, and that is you've got to be able to allow yourself to be awed, which sometimes means is a little uncool. Because our culture tells us that the sophisticated person is kind of not amazed at too much. Right? So it's never a should, but it's a can. So, while you can't control happiness, You can't create happiness. Right? Because happiness is a byproduct, an after effect, actually, of gratitude. You don't have gratitude because you're happy. The gratitude comes first, and then happiness can come later. So you can't control happiness, but you can control your appreciation. And by merely just going, you know what? I'm going to appreciate more. Now, how much you do that is up to you. I mean, you can say, well, I'm just going to appreciate things a little bit more, so because this is kind of where I want to be. Or, I mean, really, the sky's the limit. You can just be going like, oh, my God, this is, you know, gorgeous. Sanctuary, look at the light. You know, how fortunate we are to be here, you know, sitting here. Look at us, each other, and the bombs aren't, you know. It's up to you how far you want to go with this whole appreciation thing. And to learn to do that is first noticing. It's very simple. And to allow yourself then to marvel at some things, at least on the inside, just to be able to go, ooh, right? And you know, you notice the title of this message was it's literally impossible to have a marvelous life unless you allow yourself to marvel at things, unless you allow yourself to go, wow. It's literally impossible to have a wonderful life unless you allow yourself to wonder and you don't think you're the biggest smarty pants in the whole room, that you know everything. All this stuff is great. But we're smart people, so let's talk about the bad stuff first. And I say that because we don't want to be silly, cotton-headed, you know, people. You know, and we all know that the bad stuff is the real stuff. That's the serious stuff. So you can't go sticking your head in the sand and making believe like there's not bad stuff, you know, and be, you know, big pie in the sky. So you want to fully embrace the bad stuff. I don't have time for that. There's a lot of bad stuff. But if you want to live squarely in reality, that also means that you need to not bury your head in the sand about all the good stuff. Because that's a part of reality. To bury your head in the sand about the beautiful, about the exquisite, about the magnificent, to bury your head in the sand because you think you're so darn serious and smart that you lose the beauty. About the world, about our bodies, about life itself. And that requires not getting so caught up in the real issues that we actually lose touch with reality. And you know what? That's what's actually happening. So let's take a few moments to look at the world. And let's allow ourselves for a few moments to marvel at some things. Our amazing world. It just keeps spinning, doesn't it? It keeps spinning, the sun keeps blazing nonstop. It's been doing it without missing a beat for billions of years, right? Just keeps shining. Let's marvel for a moment about the atomic level. How about that? The God knows how many quadzillions of atoms, right? That are just, you know, and every single atom is spinning at almost the speed of light in its own little cosmos, you know? I mean, not quite the speed of light, 1/137th of the speed of light, but really fast, right? And just zillions and zillions and zillions, right? And it's not only holding itself, but then together, it's holding this whole thing together. And what's holding it together? Why aren't you just flying off like crazy and with centrifugal force? Because that's what's supposed to happen. Because there's this weird thing called the strong force that holds it together. What is a strong force? Nobody has any clue. Zero. What's keeping the individual and the whole thing from just blowing apart in a millisecond? And we're not in control of that, you know, and it's at the force of an atom bomb. We're like ticking atom bombs, every one of us. That if it weren't for that, that's controlling this thing, we'd just be, you know, people would just be walking down the street randomly and all of a sudden, kaboom. So there's this millisecond by millisecond on the micro and macro level is this unbelievable cooperation, participation, a faithfulness that comes across as being rock solid, that life goes on. And that's true from the bee to the seasons to the flower, you know, to a beautiful flower, right, that we look at. And probably don't take time every day to go, you know, the flowers happen, right? How the heck does a flower grow and bloom? And time after time, you know, some flowers are going to bloom one way and some flowers are going to bloom another way. And what is it that gives it their shape, their pattern? You ever think about that? You know, it's kind of weird. So physicists think about this, actually, and they call this invisible power that creates the order that underlies the material. You know, it's out of which and into which the material becomes unfolded. This invisible power into which it all unfolds, out of that, they call it the implicate order or the implicit order. It's an invisible, non-material power that gives order to everything and keeps it all going together. I call it something else. You check out David Bohm, the physicist. Incredible. How do we see our universe? How do we see our world? How do we see light? How do we see the flower? How do we see our eyes? We take our sight for granted until we lose it. How about a breath? We take our breath for granted. Just for a moment, just go like this. Big breath. Not everybody can do that. Not everybody can do that. People in the congregation, there are people with COPD, people with MS, people with cystic fibrosis. Just to take a good breath. One good breath. I talk to people, it's like, God, if I could just have one good breath again. What's going on with our breath? You know, we breathe over and over, you know, all day long. We never even think about it. What happens with, you know, with one good breath? You ever think about the crazy stuff that our bodies do with one breath? Our bodies do stuff with one breath that you couldn't get it would take like a multi-million dollar lab to do one time, to be able to, you know, to take molecules and split them apart and, right, and, you know, the air and break off the hydrogen and the nitrogen and the oxygen and so forth and then know how to, you know, send it to the bodies and, you know, and to somehow then feed the blood and then to, you know, excise off the toxic stuff. It's wild. It's a crazy machine, you know. That's not even the plumbing part of it. That's just, you know, one little part of it. That's just an overly simplistic, rudimentary, just really base description. That's not even how it works. One breath, one heartbeat, your heartbeat. Anybody control their heartbeat here? Actually make it happen, you know, every time? We don't control it, right? It's just going. I mean, how amazing is that, you know, that our hearts just keep going, boom, boom, boom. From the time we're an embryo, right? First thing that the parents hear, you know, the baby's heartbeat just chugging along and just without, you know, without missing a beat, every single second of our lives, you know, until we breathe our last. Thinking about, you know, even some of the systems, The unbelievable thing is how many things are going right. Zillions of things going right. How do so many things go right? To live, to breathe. You know, our bodies have 37.2 trillion cells. Some scientists say 50 to 100 trillion cells. Your brain has 100 billion neurons. Think about that wiring system. Just the wiring system alone. And very cool is that our bodies, your body right now, every day creates 50 to 70 billion new cells every single day, which comes down to a million new cells per second. That's another million. That's another million. That's another million. That's another million. You know, created. That's what's happening with our bodies. Not even aware of that stuff. What kind of system, and each cell goes through a trillion changes per second, they say. I don't know how they figure that out. But what kind of a system can manage 37.2 trillion trillion changes per second without, even for 1 second, without just absolute chaos, but do this second after second, and that's what's going on in our bodies. We realize then, you know, we read things like the Psalm and this passage, and you know, I know the plans I have for you, plans for your welfare, not for harm, to give you a future with hope. It's like, oh, I don't know if I can trust God, you know. We're so beyond trusting God, running the whole show. If we think that we are running the show, it's so far beyond our control. We can't even comprehend. So take a moment to marvel and to wonder. It's a spiritual practice. And it's Thanksgiving. And to, you know, kind of take stock and with gratitude and awe and reverence. And think, you know, you can't rush, you can't speed through reverence. And that just multiplies your joy for living. So along those lines, I would like to tell you a harrowing tale. And it's a true story. And it talks about being grateful to be alive. And that is, just to share with you, the funny thing that I'm not even supposed to be here now. I don't know how I'm here. I'm not supposed to be here. And here's what's going on. I think about this and it makes me think about, and it changes the kind of my experience of sometimes things that would otherwise bother me. And then I remind myself, it's like, you know what? I'm not even supposed to be here. Right? It changes me about, you know, how I think about what's a good day? What's a good day? I don't know. I'm not supposed to be here. I think that's pretty good. You know, blessed. What I consider to be a win. Did I come in first in the race? Or am I a loser? You know? So the story is this. Here we go. So, you know, it's a very simple story. So I'm the fourth child in my family. I've got an older sister, I've got two older brothers, and my next oldest brother is 18 months older than I am. And there was a period of time after my brother was born and before I was born, and that's really why I shouldn't be here. And what happened was, obviously, my mom got pregnant, and God bless her, several months after carrying the child, she lost the baby. And that happens, as we know, to many people and families. And I was looking at my birth certificate last night, actually, and it says, how many siblings do you have born alive? 3. How many born dead? 1. And it was a very sad time, obviously, for my mom and dad, right? Not a happy time, not a thankful time. Talk about the hole in the donut. So my dad's 93, he's going to be 94 in a couple months. I called him up day before yesterday, and I said, you know, when we were talking about it, I said, you know, I was thinking about this, Dad, and we're talking about that. And what happened was after that, they discovered that my mom had a problem, and so she had to have a surgery. So she had a partial hysterectomy after that. And for some reason, they kept, you know, they took one ovary, they kept a sliver of another ovary. And my mom used to tell me that a lot. She would say, you know, even when I was just a little kid, she would say, you know, Paul, the doctor told me that somehow, you know, that you, I just only had one sliver, and it was just like a little bit of a fingernail. And she would lift up her thumb, and she would show me. And she said, somewhere, that's where you came from. And I don't know, maybe that's standard practice. I don't know if they do it, you know, for hormones, or I have no idea why. But I think about this 9-month period, right, where after my brother was born, he's 18 months older than I am, 9-month period after he was born and what happened, where she gets pregnant, after a few months, loses a pregnancy, and then they discover, going to the doctors, discover she has a problem, goes through surgery, recovers from the surgery, gets pregnant again for some reason, to which I also think, Dad, you dog, just give Mom a break, right? Give her a break, for God's sake. But because of that, here I am. How the heck did that ever happen? Sliver of one little ovary post-hysterectomy. And to add to my terrible odds, I mean, I think about, it's like I have no idea how I won that race. I was on the high school varsity swim team, and it was for 1 year, and I lost every single race. I was the last guy in the pool every single time, not even coming in third or anything. Now, Laura, on the other hand, makes sense, broke a lot of state records and stuff. But, you know, how at a certain time, half of me ends up, you know, swimming, outswimming all the other worthy competitors, 100 million others. Wow, it's like a third of the entire population of the United States. And how half of me did that with no preparation, in the dark, no map, no instructions, no training, one shot deal, life or death, you know, seconds to complete the mission, and, you know, and here I am, last place, high school varsity, swimming loser, and I beat out 100 million competitors, I don't know, and somehow find this other half that shouldn't even be there in the first place. So, so as life would have it, you know, when that happened, right, my mom got the news, and you know, my dad, and I thought about this too. It's like, wow. So man, they went back at it, you know, one more time. They said, you know, I'm going to take the risk of life. I'm going to take the risk of yet another heartbreak. I'm going to take the risk of guaranteed heartbreaks for me and for this little thing in the future. Guaranteed hurts, failures, guaranteed struggles, guaranteed trials, guaranteed physical and psychological and financial risk and loss. And with all that, somehow, you know, somehow I won the race and came to be. And then on December 5th, 1957, my mom gave birth and another journey began. And thinking about that, it changes. It changes how I look at the day and how I look at my life and expectations. Changes my thoughts about winning and losing and how well did I do. I didn't win a single race in my life. I was an athlete. I ran marathons, middle of the pack. You know, Varsity track, middle of the pack, whatever. Tennis, didn't even make the varsity team, you know? But like you, here's the thing. Exactly like you, when it counted, we made it. Every one of you, everyone here, you made it, by God. You're a winner. And this is not spinning a story. This isn't hyperbole. One bit. It's all it is remembering. This is reality of why I shouldn't be standing here today, and you know what? You shouldn't be here today either. And I think about, you know, there are taller men, there are more handsome men, there are wealthier men, there are smarter people, there are more everything. I've struggled in my life, you know? And my mom, you know, she lived another 24 years after she gave me birth, and she died at 57. And she struggled, and you know, and I was never the valedictorian of anything. I never even made straight A's one semester in my life. Don't tell your kids that. I want them to think that I'm smart. I'm not the smartest. But somehow, I won that day, and somehow, you won that day. So how do you measure your life? And I tell you what, I'm going to show you something, because you can see the joy of winning on this little kid's face. This is the face of someone who is just happy to be here, right? Right? How about that, huh? All right. Folks, we're in the winner's circle. And that's not bragging, because we all have the same kind of harrowing, nail-biting story of how we made it, how we almost didn't make it, you know? And as I stand here today, I am so aware that I am speaking to my fellow winners. As valedictorians of that fateful day, every one of you, and some of you won years before, and some of you won years later, and while we all have our harrowing tales, we know the privilege of what it is to celebrate the win and to do that together. Where just to be standing among you is icing on the cake. I am so glad that we are here. As we take this life and take this gift that we don't deserve, that we didn't earn it, but here it is anyway. By the grace of God, to celebrate together, to cheer each other on, that's what we're here for, to help each other out, to play, to create, to solve problems, to fall down and pick ourselves up, to break and get repaired again, right? And to share. And to do so in our winner's circle, or our winner's sphere, right? May we never forget. May we never take a moment for granted, grumbling over little things that get out of whack. Because we have just such a short time to celebrate together, you know, before the ride is over. So again, congratulations, my fellow winners, on our marvelous and wonderful life. Happy Thanksgiving. Amen. God, you know, we come to you this day knowing that we really do nothing on our own, but we always come standing on the shoulders of those who have gone before us. And so we think about from the time of our Native Americans, the Indians who lived off the land and honored Mother Earth and all creation, to the movement of the European culture coming to this land, who came with a vision and hope, and some of it that we're proud of, some that we're not so proud of. The new religion with hope for a better way of life. Think about the time of war for independence and a new vision for a free land and freedom for all and a life of liberty and the pursuit of happiness for all. And God, we have all made sacrifices along the way to try to create this better way of life as we know it. And as we continue on our journey, we pray that you help us remain mindful and faithful to you and to your calling and what it means to you to have a better life. And when we say a better life for all, who do we mean by all, God? Who's all to you? Remind us to put people first, not things first. Help us to listen to the land, not our land, but the land that you've given to us. Teach us the power of might, not in dominance, but the power of might that comes through with things like the awesomeness of your mountains and oceans and food chain. And help us to slow down so we can experience this life, that we can find a prayer in the sunset, that we can find cleansing in the rain and splendor in the storms. Help us to listen so we can hear your messages of love and requests of us to care for the least of these. For all those who are hurting, who are lonely, for those who are without an advocate. May you be with those who face long-term health care issues, for those who are aging, for those who are growing and have so much to look forward to. Watch over all of us, our extended families, our church families, for those who are traveling this week, for those who are hospitalized in prison, for those who are away from home serving in the armed forces, or simply can't get home, or simply don't have a home. God, we pray for your loving spirit and our loving spirit to surround them, to nourish others where they are, not where we think they should be. And we ask for your healing touch on all those who are still in grief or loss, even though that loss may have been some time ago. As there are empty places at our Thanksgiving tables due to the passing of family and friends, may we be comforted to know that though gone from our homes and our lives, they're now at home with you. And we are indeed one family, in body and in spirit. So be with us now in this week, God, in all these ways, as we take a deep breath, as we welcome your spirit, as we participate in your love. In the name of Christ, amen.